We're in a series on altars in the Old Testament. I began last week with the two altars that were built at the Jordan River as the Israelites crossed over into their promised land with Joshua. There was the altar that was built in the riverbed and the altar that was built on the other side of the river. Today we're going to go to a completely different place. I want you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 12. We're going to be talking about three of Abraham's altars today. At another time, we'll come back to the altar at Moriah. That's not where we'll be today, but Genesis chapter 12. Verses 6 and 7, and then we'll pray. Genesis 12, verses 6 and 7. And if I use the name Abraham and Abram interchangeably, you understand he was Abram. And then God changed his name to Abraham. So we're before his name change, but I will probably call him Abraham some of the time. So just bear with that. Verse 6, Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, as far as the terebinth tree of Moreh, and the Canaanites were then in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day, and we thank you, Lord, for the body of Christ that's gathered here. We thank you for your presence in our midst. We thank you for the praise and worship, the opportunity that we have to lift up our songs, lift our voices to you in worship and in praise. And now we turn our focus to your word. We thank you for your word. We thank you that it's sharp, that it's powerful, Lord God, that it divides soul and spirit. And that is our desire, is that you would divide soul and spirit. Show us that which is of self and that which is of God. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us concerning the things of our life. And Lord, I offer up this proclamation of your word today as my worship in this hour. And I ask that you would receive it as pleasing in your sight. Lord, I need your anointing. I need that which I cannot provide. I do not lean upon the arm of flesh, but I lean upon you for everything that comes forth this morning. I ask that you would give me clarity of thought and speech, Lord, that you would just energize me and fill me with your spirit, Lord, that I might be able to speak from the very mind and heart of God. And for your people today, Lord, give us ears to hear, that we might understand what you're saying to your church. And all of these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, in the Old Testament, I'm not going to be repeating each week except to say that the altars in the Old Testament are of extreme significance to us. They mark times and seasons in people's lives. They are also always surrounded by a series of circumstances. Each one is different. Every altar builder built an altar in a different set of circumstances. And even in one man's life, like Abram, he would build an altar in the midst of one set of circumstances. And then when he moved to the next set of circumstances, he built another altar. And you're going to see that this morning. An altar, remember, is a meeting place with God. We're going to define it a little further today. And if you remember from last week, the word says in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, we have an altar. Now, we don't have to build altars of stone anymore, because even though many altars were just altars of memorial, of remembrance, they were places of worship and communion with God, the primary purpose of an altar in the Old Testament was for sacrifice, because there was the picture of the lamb slain before the foundation of the world being enacted before the people of Israel, even before the coming of Jesus. And so it all points to Christ. And since there was no cross, since Christ had not already come, it was the place where man could have access to God. It was like having a little tabernacle. Because you remember in the tabernacle, that was where God met with Moses, and later in the temple, as he met there, the Shekinah glory of God filled the place in the Holy of Holies. It was God's meeting place with man. But in the surrounding areas, wherever a man was, he might build an altar, and it was a place where he would do business with God, whether it was to offer a sacrifice or whether it was to pray and to leave that stone as a memorial to some significant time or event in his life. And the New Testament says we have an altar. It's not the Old Testament altar of sacrifices. It is inward and it is in the heavens. If you can follow me on this mystery. We said last week there's an altar in heaven. We have that borne out in the book of Hebrews and the book of Revelation. But it is a place that we go not by reaching out from ourselves but by going inward. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is within you. And so altars for us, we'll define this a little further also, but an altar for us is where we go as we close that spiritual, that closet door, if you will, and we shut ourselves in and we pray to the Father. It is our meeting place with God. And so we have an altar ourselves. For the believer, our life becomes an altar. We who are New Testament believers, we who are in the covenant of Christ now, our life becomes an altar. But what I want you to see is that also that our life is a series of significant altars. Every day should be an altar experience. But there are also times in our lives. How many of you know there was a time that God called you? And there was a time when He saved you. And maybe there was a time when He called you to just a place of real brokenness where you were to lay down your natural life, take up the spiritual life to follow after Christ with all of your heart. Maybe there was a moment of great decision where God called you again. He reappeared to you. This is what we find in Abraham as we look at him today. There's an initial call, but there's also a reappearance of God to Abraham over and over again as God leads him into places that he has not planned. And it's the same with our life. Places where we meet God in a special way. Perhaps we consecrate our lives to Him and then we slip back the next day or 5 days later or a year later, whatever it may be, and we walk according to self. And we begin to walk not as a consecrated man or woman, but we begin to walk our own way. And then God begins to apprehend us again. And there's a sense of God pressing in upon us. He's appearing to us again. He's drawing us to Himself again. And then we find that altar again in our life. And it's a new start. It's a new beginning. And we need those altars every time that we slip from God's perfect will for us. Amen? Amen. There's a few of you. You got to be alive this morning. You know, I don't mind preaching to a few, but I don't want to preach to the dead. Amen? So be resurrected in Jesus' name. So God initially came to Abraham. If you were to look, we're not going to read. We're reading short verses. We're going to look at three altars. But if you look up above that at the beginning of chapter 1, this is speaking of previously. Verse 1, I'm sorry, of chapter 12. The Lord had said to Abraham, so this is back in time past. And you know Abraham's story. God spoke to him, called him out of Ur of the Chaldees, which was a place, a pagan land. Abraham, his family, he had been a pagan, an idol worshiper. We find that in the book of Acts and Stephen's sermon. And so God called him out of a pagan society to follow Him. I want you to understand there's some really, really, really important points that we're going to see today in these altars and in the life of Abraham. This first call of God, not the altar that we just read in 6 and 7, but back earlier than that, when God originally called Abram and called him out of Ur, Abraham did not initiate that. I'm not saying that he couldn't have been seeking the true and living God, but even if someone is seeking the true and living God, it is God who initiates that process. It is God who comes and puts the desire within the heart to seek after Him. Jesus said it this way, that unless the Father draws a man, he can't even come to Christ. So God is always drawing a person first before they ever can say, I'm a seeker after God. God put that thought in the heart. He put that desire within the inward man. And so Abraham was not the initiator of the call that came to him to bring him out of paganism and out of his past. This is his conversion, if you will. God comes to him and calls him out. And just like Abram, when you came to the Lord, when you were saved, it was not your own doing. You were not the initiator. You may feel that you were because you just ran aground with all of your problems and circumstances of life and you had to have relief and so you cried out to Jesus. But I'm telling you, somebody was praying for you and God was seeking you long before you sought Him. So He is the initiator of that salvation experience that draws any person unto Himself. So Abraham was not the initiator in that circumstance. But I want you to understand that in our conversion, even though in our conversion, our altar, if you will, of coming to Christ, our altar of calling, it never depends upon our position or our disposition. It depends upon God. However, our subsequent encounters with God after He calls us out of darkness very much depend upon our position and our disposition. Are you with me? He calls us out of darkness because in darkness we're not capable of coming to Him. He has to provide the very strength that we can operate. Yes, we have free will, but He has to even provide the strength for us to turn and to say, yes, I'll follow You, and to come out of darkness into the freedom and the liberty that is in Christ. However, from that point on, now we're to walk by faith. This is the lesson of Abraham's life, is that when God apprehends you and calls you out of that place, that old place, out of darkness and out of death, now we have to begin to walk by faith. And so now God meets Abraham everywhere he goes. Why? Because he's an obedient man. The Bible says he didn't even know where he was going, but that God was leading him. And he went where he thought God was leading him. And every time he came to a place that God wanted him to be, God appeared to him and let him know, yes, this is the right place. And then he would lead him to another place. So Abraham's first encounter, God called him. But again, with the call comes the command to leave an ordinary life. I believe that there's a reason for this message today and why I'm preaching to the choir. Because you're not ordinary. You're not the fence sitters, I pray. Not the ones that, for whom the body of Christ and the church, and I'm not casting any aspersions on those who aren't here, many of them could not possibly be here today. And that has nothing to do with their walk with God. I'm saying though for you, many of you, you're in a place where God is, He's called you and you know that He's called you. So speaking especially to you today, Abraham was called to leave an ordinary life, to leave a pagan life, to leave his old life behind, and it's no less necessary for you and I, if we're going to follow after Jesus Christ, that we must leave the things that were that comforted us, the things that we thought were important, the things that we thought were necessary. We have to leave those things and not lean upon our own arm of flesh anymore, but lean upon God and follow Him with all of our heart. And so Abraham did that, and he lived the life of a pilgrim, the life of a sojourner. That is someone who has no permanent home, because in this life they're only passing through, and they have a better place that their eyes are set upon. And so Abraham obeys when God appears to him. Abraham obeys, and that becomes the pattern of his life. It has been said that you can trace the paths of Abraham by the altars that he built. And I believe there's a spiritual significance in that for us as we build this word today, as you see it, as you hear it, and it becomes real for your life, that you can trace a man's life by the altars that he builds. And we don't build the physical altars, but our presence of Christ in our life and our surrender and our laying ourselves on the altar spiritually in those times of crisis, times of turning, times of difficulty, as well as every day, speaks volumes for the path of our life. It speaks of who we are, where we came from, and where we're going. It's also been said that of Abraham and the other patriarchs in the Old Testament, they built altars to God, but it is never said that they built houses for themselves. Now that's not an indictment on building a house, but it's an indictment on a way of life that says, I have to have this more than God. Are you with me? It's not wrong to own a house, but these were a pattern for us in the Old Testament, that this life is not our permanent home. And all of our decisions come from the altar, not from self. And even the choice of house and where we live and all of those things are wrapped up in what God speaks to us at the altar. We'll come back to that before we end today. There are three altars that I want us to see this morning. The first we just read about as we look at this part of Abraham's life. One more thing about the pattern of his life. Abraham was a great man of faith. If you remember in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, he is listed in the great hall of faith and talks about by faith he did all of these things that he did. But God still records his errors. God still records the times that his servants mess up, the times that they fall into sin. And there are two big areas in Abraham's life where he really was in error and where he really was in outright sin. And God was very merciful to him in those times. And we're not going to recover or recount those times, but if you're familiar with his life, you'll remember this. Both of them involved him lying about who his wife was. The first time was when he went to Egypt and he told Pharaoh that Sarah was his sister. We won't get into the why of it this morning. And then fell into the exact same trap again years later when he went to Gerar and told Abimelech, the king, that Sarah was his sister. It was a falling back into a previous pattern of sin. But the interesting thing is that both times when he lied and deceived, both times when we find that Abram's life is in error and outright sin, the times that he failed most miserably, the times that his name is smeared the most, are the two places that he went that there's no record that he built any altar. There's no record of him building an altar and worshiping God, seeking God, crying out to the Lord. And it's interesting, if we looked over our lives, we would probably find that the places where we have been the most messed up are the places where we've had no altar in our life. The places where there's no surrender and there's no feeding on the Word of God and there is no yielding to Him and no communion with Him. Now, if we were to look at the record in all of Genesis that at this time that Abraham lived, mankind lived in this pattern, this way. Building strong cities for their own protection and building towers to be a name for themselves. Building strong cities for their own protection and building towers to be a name for themselves. We find the root of that where? The Tower of Babel. As they said, we'll build a tower unto the heavens. We'll build a tower. We'll have a name for ourselves. And of course, God judged that, but the seeds were planted. The seed of Babel is in the world today. The seed of Babel becomes Babylon, and it is all of the world system apart from the lordship of Jesus Christ. But the seed is planted there that we protect ourselves and we build a name for ourselves. Abraham is our example. He is the opposite of that in the earth. He doesn't build cities. He doesn't build a name for himself. He lives in tents and he wanders as a pilgrim dependent upon his God. He lived and moved by the very Spirit of God. No city, no tower. The New Testament tells us, I don't entirely understand this, but we know that he was prophesying. The Bible says that Abram was looking for a city not made with human hands. That means Abraham had gotten a glimpse of New Jerusalem, for which we are still waiting. And so he was done with any kind of earthly cities or structures or things that he pried upon mankind. He was passing through this life with his eyes upon Christ, awaiting that which only God can provide. He had his eyes upon eternity. So God called Abraham out. And then we find in the verses 6 and 7 that we read, God appearing to him again. He had already appeared to him and called him out. Now he comes to him again because he's followed in obedience. He's left the idols behind. He's left the old life behind. And God appears to him again. How many of you know, and when I say God appearing to you, I'm not saying for us that there's a literal visual image of God standing right in front of us, but how many of you know God appears to us? He speaks to us. We have encounters with God. If you're a believer, you can expect encounters with God in your life. You know, sometimes we think that's supposed to be every day. Now, there should be an altar every day. There should be a heart that rejoices in the presence of Christ every day. But these life-changing moments are not every day. Those are the times when God draws near and redirects our entire life. And this was happening here with Abraham. But how many of you know that those times, I believe that those times strengthened Abraham for the journey. Every time God appeared to him afresh and anew, it was new strength for him to go on further. How many of you remember that Elijah, when he went to the cave in depression, and when he laid down before he ever got to the cave, and God sent an angel, he slept, God sent an angel who fed him and let him sleep and rest, but there was an encounter with God there. Excuse me. Then it says that Elijah got up and he went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights. And there have been times in my life that I know that God did something, spoke something, or said something, and then I've gone in the strength of that food. It doesn't take away from our need to be daily fed. But there have been times when God spoke so clearly or did something so profound that I went in the strength of that food for a season of my life. But always waiting on that next time when God's going to move in a fresh way and He's going to say something new. And for those of you who tend to get kind of sidetracked with, I don't know what God wants me to do. And you can't be faithful in one thing for a long time. And you're like, what is God saying? God is saying, keep doing the thing that He showed you last. Keep being faithful to the thing that He spoke to you last. I've known so many believers that God spoke to them and told them to do something, told them to commit themselves to some work or some ministry or whatever it might be. And then after a while, it's boring, it's old, and it's not going where they think it ought to be going. And then they're like, oh, excuse me, God must be telling me to do something else. When God hasn't said, stop doing the former thing. So you be faithful in what God said the last time He appeared to you, the last time that He spoke to you. You be faithful in that until God, and you have that encounter with God again where He redirects some part of your life. And so it sustains you to continue. Now, we're still looking at this first altar. Don't worry, I won't take as long on the second and the third one. Remember that Abraham follows God and doesn't even know where he's supposed to settle, except that the Spirit of God leads him as he walks by faith. Abram does not leave Ur of the Chaldees with a road map. He has no road map in his hand. The only road map he has is Christ. And I won't elaborate on that this morning, but just understand that Christ was very much involved before his birth in Bethlehem. He was the angel of the Lord, and he was Jehovah guiding and leading his people in the Old Testament. So the only road map that Abram had was the living God himself. God's appearing here at Moreh, this first altar, indicated that Abram was where God wanted him to be for that moment, even though he would be leading him somewhere else. So after God's first appearing to us, we must learn to live by faith. Just as when God called Abram out of Ur, he had to walk by faith. If you're going to go where God wants you to go in this life, if you're going to be what God wants you to be, it's got to be a walk of faith. Can I tell you sometimes it gets tiring? Can I tell you sometimes it gets old and you're tempted to settle down? I can tell you, it's easy. It's easy right now for me, after years of doing this, to just lean upon what I already know how to do. And I have to constantly say, God, don't let me lean upon my own strength, my own flesh. Every day has to be, God, I need your strength, and this needs to be by your hand, not mine. You know, and to learn to trust Him for provision. You know, to trust Him for changes in circumstances. Whatever it is that we need, we have to learn to trust God. That's what Abram learned to do, was to trust God. That's the essence of faith, church. Trusting God. How much do you trust Him? Do you trust Him with everything in your life? All I can tell you is He's a good God. And He is trustworthy. So what is the essence of this altar for us? Building an altar means that we have left all for God and we serve God. That's what the altar means for us, that we've left God, left everything for God, and now we're serving God, we're following God. It's that we are the ones that are laid on the altar, not a sacrifice. Our life, ourself is laid on the altar that we might apprehend the will of God for our life. Before we can do anything for God, and this is what God's doing in Abraham's life right here. Before we can do anything for God, God's saying right now, don't worry. Now this isn't an excuse for you not to do anything for God, okay? But before God can use us, He just wants us. And that's what He's doing with Abraham. He's, before you can do anything, before you even get to the promised land, I need for you to yield to me, and I need to have you on the altar. It's you, Abraham, that I want on the altar. And so this is the life that we see at the altar. Before you can do anything for me, come to me. Yield yourself to me. And turn from a life of self. This is Calvary. This is the altar of Calvary. And also, I want you to understand that this is real worship. Real worship is not how loud we clapped. And yes, that is, I will teach that. That is part of praise and worship in the Bible. God loves demonstrative praise. He loves vocal worship. He loves clapping. He loves shouting and all of those things. But the deepest worship is not measured by how loud you clap or how much you shout. It is by your life being laid on the altar. This is acceptable worship. Where Abraham went and where he built an altar, it was pure worship because it was not words to a God up there. It was a man dying to himself and laying himself on an altar that he might follow hard after God and nothing else. This is what it means to worship God. Worship is not what we do just on Sunday morning. It is the very attitude of our life. It is the altar in our life. Every day as we follow after God, it is being crucified to self. It's being a dead man. I know I've said it before. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, if any man would come after Christ, Christ first bids him die. Die. And this is what Abraham's doing. He's dying to everything he's ever known, and he's following after God. And see, humanly, it's foolish. You remember I mentioned a moment ago that the time in which Abram lived, what was the pattern? It was build a city to protect ourselves, build towers to build a name for ourselves. And Abram's a pilgrim. He's just the opposite in the earth. What does he build? He builds these little altars, 12 stones. I don't know how big. Well, maybe not 12 at that time because the 12 tribes haven't come yet. But he builds an altar of stones upon which he lays his life, upon which he cries out to God and communes with God and fellowships with God. So he's an altar builder. Everybody in the world looking at him would say, how foolish. How foolish. God's told you that you're going to be the father of nations, that the whole world's going to be blessed because of you. And you're not building a city. You're not building a tower. You put a heap of stones up and you burn an animal on top of it. And so when you consecrate your life to the Lord, when he gets hold of you with that vision, that revelation of Christ, there's going to be something that happens in you that is foolish to the rest of the world. The world looks at you and shakes their head and says, I don't understand. But this is consecration. The altar means that we do not keep anything for ourselves. It doesn't mean God won't allow us to have some things, but in our heart we keep nothing for ourselves. Everything is under the direction of the Lord. It means that we realize that we are here on earth for Him and for Him alone and for His purposes. We are not making a name for ourselves. We are lifting up His name. That's our purpose in this life. The glory of God is our highest concern. Amen? This is consecration. Our desire to totally consecrate our lives to His purposes. You know, there's a time when we began the church and the Lord called us here. There was a time, and we still have this heart, but there was a time that we were so much about raising up ministers, raising up people to send people out, raising up people to preach, raising up people to teach, and we even had preaching school here, and we were doing all of these things. And I want to tell you something after years of observation. You can teach people to preach, and you can teach them to teach, and you can give them a platform, and they can even seem to have some love and some knowledge and some revelation of Christ, but something is not there if the life doesn't bear it out in consecration over a period of years. When someone who can stand and preach the revelation of Christ but then turn and walk after self and leave the assembly of the saints and leave the people of God and fall into deep areas of sin and live for years that way. Well, they've not had this first experience that Abram had. Because when God reveals, the point that I'm making here is you can teach, it's kind of like you can lead a horse to water but you can't make him drink. You can teach people and you can provide the opportunity for people, but you cannot consecrate a person. Consecration happens when God reveals Himself to someone. When a man or woman gets a vision of Christ, and I'm speaking of the inward reality of the reality of Jesus Christ, and their heart burns with love for Him, they won't have to be led somewhere to be consecrated. They'll be themselves at the altar saying, consecrate me. I consecrate myself to you. Lord, have all of my life. Take all of me. And so this first altar is where God appeared again to Abram. And then the second altar is right over in verse 8. Chapter 12, verse 8 of Genesis. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Look also down at verse 13, because the problem in Egypt that I mentioned earlier is right after this. He builds this altar. He goes to Egypt. Shouldn't have gone to Egypt. Comes back, but praise God, he comes back to this same place. So in chapter 13, verses 3 and 4, and he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. So in verse 8, again, he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel, and he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And so he builds an altar. He's gotten sidetracked for a while in Egypt, but he returns to this altar. Now, the significant fact that I want us to see here is the location of this altar. Bethel means house of God. We've studied that in so many different places in the Word. Bethel means house of God. And for us, it represents the church. And I have shown that clearly in the Word of God before, going from Jacob and the house of God to what the New Testament refers to as the house of God. Ai means heap of ruins. If you remember, this is the city that defeated Joshua and the army. And then after sin was out of the camp, they went back and retook the city. But it was now a heap of ruins. And so he pitches his tent, he builds his altar between Bethel and between Ai, between the church and the heap of ruins, between the assembly of the saints, between the house of God and the place that is represented as the world, the place of ruin, the place of destruction. You know what the world is. I don't have to tell you this morning. We are always the church. Church is not the building. We are the church of Jesus Christ, but we're not always gathered in assembly, and the assembly is very important in the Word of God. So we're always the church, but we're not always in the assembly together. We're always in the great assembly of the saints, but we're not always in this life together corporately in one place at one time, and you know that. So we're the church, but we're not always here together. Not always in this place. For the believer, let me just say this. For the believer, the assembly is heaven on earth. Now, I don't know, I can't look into your heart this morning, but the assembly of the saints, you know, no matter how difficult things are, no matter how you're being pulled and stressed, and I know some of you can say amen to this, even though your flesh might not even want to get up and go, to gather with the saints in praise and worship and to be fed the Word of God is heaven on earth. It is such a renewing, it is such a strengthening for us as we come together. Out in the unregenerate world, we see what? Ruin and devastation everywhere. We see what Satan does. We see the prince of this world and the damage and the things that he brings to pass. But guess what? Even though you're part of the church and you're called out, you're part of another kingdom, Lord says, you're in this world, just don't be of this world. So you are in it. You live out there. You work out there. Somewhere between the house of God and the devastation and the ruin, the heap of ruins. That's where you live. That's where you work. That's where you do business. And if you don't have an altar, and again, we're talking about an inward reality. When you leave the house of God, if you don't have the inward altar, if you don't have what I'm talking about today, when you go out, you'll end up being just like that heap of ruins. If you don't have that day-to-day encounter with God, that walk with God, that renewing by the Spirit of God. You see, here's the big picture. Here's the big picture. Abram has been promised a land. We talked about this with the altar at the Jordan last week. Abram has been promised a land, the promised land, Canaan. And he's going, and God is showing him step by step how to get there. And actually, this first altar that we looked at in verses 6 and 7 in chapter 12, this was just inside Canaan. This is where he now comes to Canaan. And then when he moves on in verse 8, this is Canaan. This is the promised land. Guess what's there? The enemy. This is enemy territory. And as he moves out, this is symbolic for us, as he moves out and he plants his, sets his tent up and he builds his altar, he is not yet an army. He's not yet a multitude that God's promised he will be. Everything that he does is by faith. Amen? And so he has seen a reality. He has heard a promise from God. It makes no sense in the natural. He looks like a fool to the world. But when he steps into Canaan and he builds that first altar, he is not only calling upon the name of the Lord, he is taking territory. He's saying, this is now mine. This is now the kingdom of God. This is now a marker. And he moves through Canaan, leaving markers. He is now in enemy territory. The enemy doesn't even realize what he's doing. But God is moving this man by faith for what's going to come to pass that will not even be complete for multitudes of years to come. And so first we consecrate ourselves, this altar at Moreh in chapter 12. And then we again consecrate ourselves. It's a daily thing. But when we come to that place where God's speaking to us, where he is renewing something with us, he's drawing us back to himself, and we go out into the world and we have a ministry, each one of us, in the home and in the workplace and out in the marketplace, we are altar builders. We are altar builders. It's an inward work, but we are altar builders like Abraham. We walk it by faith and we claim territory for Christ. We walk it by faith and we claim territory for Christ. The third altar, if you'll turn to chapter 13, verse 18. Then Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. It's real significant that this altar comes after the division of land between he and Lot. You remember Abraham's servants and flocks have multiplied so much, and Lot, his nephew, have multiplied so much that there's contention and there's not room enough for all of them to settle in the same place. And so Abram says, you choose whatever land you want. This is a spiritual man. Lot chooses what looks best to his natural eyes. You remember this? Lot goes over to the land near Sodom and Gomorrah. And he settles that because it's a beautiful, lush, green land. Abram, the patriarch, Abram, the father of faith, Abram, the one who's being led by God, takes a back seat and says, you choose what you want. And Lot goes and he picks what he wants. He is a picture of the fleshly man. He's a picture of the soulish man. He's a picture of self ruling. And it moves him into a dangerous place, doesn't it? When he gets close to Sodom and Gomorrah, he eventually moves into town. And we know what all happened there and the picture that we find there. Abram does not fight with him. Abram does not quarrel with him. He allows him to have what's best. You know, the Bible says in the New Testament that we consider others better than ourselves. And so here we find Abram, after this event, after this separation, he is left with what to the natural eye does not look like prime real estate. And yet there's a lot of land. And he walks through the land. We're not going to go back and read that. God says, all of this is yours as far as you can see. And he walks through all of the length and width and the breadth of the land. And he moves his tent in verse 18, and in Hebron he builds an altar there to the Lord. Hebron means fellowship, communion, and friendship. Mamre means strength. And this is the place, I'm not going to take you and show you this morning. This is the place that Abraham stays longer than anywhere else. If we were to turn, we're not going to, but if we were to turn all the way over to chapter 18, you're going to find him there again. And you're going to find it's when he and Sarah, when God comes and speaks to them again about a son. You're going to find that this is the place where God doesn't just, as the angel of the Lord or Jehovah, he comes, but he doesn't just come for a brief little moment. He doesn't just come and say, you know, I've called you out, go. He comes and he stays for a season. And he feasts with Abraham. This is incredible. It's the angel of the Lord. It's pre-incarnate Christ. It's Jehovah. But he feasts with Abraham. There's a meal and there's time spent together. And this altar that he built in Hebron represents the strength that we receive from an ongoing fellowship and friendship and relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That it's not just an altar here and there. It's not just praise and worship on Sunday morning and the Word. It's not just these encounters. It's ongoing fellowship. It's ongoing relationship with the Lord where we draw strength from having spent time. How do we feast with the Lord? What is His table? His table is His Word. When He speaks to us, He feeds us. Amen? And He changes us. His Word is sharp, powerful. It divides soul and spirit, and it changes us from the inside out supernaturally. As we feed upon His Word, we think the thoughts of God, we become more like Jesus. That's what He desires. And so this altar represents this constant fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is not measured, I'm not taking away from seasons of time spent alone with the Lord, but it's not measured by whether you can fast for 20 days or 40 days and whether you can be alone with God and pray 10 hours a day or any of those things, because some people think that when they're doing those things, they're fellowshipping with God, and then when they walk away from the prayer closet, it's like they leave God there. That those are the intimate moments and those are the times, and there is an intimacy there, but there's to be, I'm just being real with you, when I walk each day, I have a relationship with the Lord. I talk to Him. And I know we sometimes put down, well, but you need extended time alone. You do need time alone with God. But we don't need time alone with God at the expense of an everyday, all the time walk with God. We don't need to leave the prayer closet and then be in despair that God's not with us. If we've been in the prayer closet with God, we need to understand that He goes with us, that He is within us. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. And that His presence never leaves us. It is a place of constant fellowship with the Lord. I pray that for you. A place of constant fellowship with the Lord. What am I saying? Because I don't want confusion for anyone. It's a place where you always know that He's with you. You never feel that God has left you. You never believe that He's with those people down at the church, but He must have forsaken me. You always know that God is with you. You always know that the Lord Jesus Christ has His hand upon you. You always know that the Holy Spirit is there on the inside interceding for you, ministering life to you. Christ is our life. We can't even live without Him. It does not mean it's the big altar encounters like Abraham's life every minute of every day, the big life-changing directional times, but it's just as important that every day is an altar. Every day we're laid on the altar. Every day we have fellowship and communion with Christ. Every day we move in the things of God. See, the last thing that, and we're not going to turn back and look at the scriptures on this, but the last thing that I want to share with this is that everywhere that Abram went, he did two things in these scriptures. He moved his tent, or he pitched his tent, and he built an altar. He moved here, he pitched his tent, he built an altar. He moved there, he pitched his tent, he built an altar. Everywhere he went, he pitched his tent, and he built an altar. It's a picture of two things. One is you dare not settle somewhere without an altar. It's just a picture of your life. You dare not pitch your tent and say, this is where I'm going to stay. You better ask God, is this where you want me to stay? God, I think I want to live over in this area. And God says, no, I want you over here. Maybe it's not prime real estate, but there are lost souls there that I want you to minister to. Maybe God's calling you and you're saying, I don't know what direction. And God says, I will show you. Trust me. But don't pitch your tent, or pitch your tent, but don't build your house. Don't dig the foundation in this world down too deep. The foundation has to be in the altar. It has to be in Christ, so that at any minute, and I'm not talking about necessarily physically moving, I'm talking about your circumstances just as well. God can say, hey, I need you to do this. I need you over here. Don't build a house on one certain little area. I'm speaking spiritually. Don't construct your life in such a way that you're not free to be obedient to God like Abraham was. It's a walk of faith. So where you pitch your tent, you have an altar. You always have an altar. And it's a foreshadowing, because the tent and the altar are one. It's a foreshadowing of the tabernacle in the wilderness. It's a foreshadowing that we have a place where we meet with God. It's our dwelling place. As Moses led the children into the wilderness, God showed him the pattern for a bigger tent. The tent that would be the meeting place of God with man. And there was the altar there at the tent. It's a picture. Abraham's life is a picture of that which is to come. There was a tent and there was an altar. There's a tabernacle and an altar in the wilderness. And later there's a temple and an altar under Solomon. And later it says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And in the Hebrew, in the Greek, that dwelt is a picture. It's a word picture. He pitched His tent among us. And it was the custom in that day that when they pitched their tent, they would raise open the tent flaps all around so that all were welcome to come inside. The Bible says God took on a tent of flesh. And He dwelt among us. He pitched His tent among us. And He opened up the tent flaps and said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He is our altar. He is not only the altar, He's the sacrifice on the altar. He's our life. And so we dare not have a tent without an altar. And we dare not have an altar without a tent. We dare not live our lives without this place, this altar. What is it? It's the walk of faith. Abraham is a picture of being sold out, walking by faith. You know, God gives us our minds to reason with, and when we become believers, we don't cast that out. But it all comes now under the lordship of the Holy Spirit, that His gifts and His speech might be real to us and might lead us and might direct us, that we're Spirit-led, and that we walk by faith and not by sight. I'm not trying to stay on one point for too long, but you know, how many of us, how much of our life is spent walking by sight rather than walking like Abraham? We were told, I don't even remember where it was, by someone this week about someone who said, well, you know, we can't all do like you. We can't. We have to work. We can't just depend on God. Let me tell you something. Work is God's will, but you better depend on God. Because everything that your hands produce is a gift from God. Your salary, you didn't earn it. God gave it to you. You worked for it in this life, but He gave you power to make wealth, the Bible says. He gave it to you. And so it's a complete life of living by faith, especially between the house of God and the heap of ruins. Because everywhere, and I'll close with this, everywhere that Abram went, his life was a testimony. And it wasn't as much the words that he spoke as it was the steps that he took. It was the altars that he built, and it was the land that he was very quietly claiming for God, that God would honor. Bible says, by faith he left Ur. By faith he went to a place that God showed him. And later, as we look at the altar at Mount Moriah on another occasion, by faith he offered up Isaac. By faith he believed that God would give him back to him from the dead. By faith he followed hard after God. We have many who are not here today, but God is speaking to you, to those who are here today. What is the altar in your life? Is it a daily thing? And also, is he calling you out in your own life? Is he calling you to a deeper walk with him? Is there a place of deeper consecration, a place of saying, God, I lay everything on the altar? Maybe you've never done that. You know, there's such a deep vacuum in your life until we find rest in Christ. And until we know his perfect will for our lives, we're never at rest. And you may be thinking sometimes, well, I'm afraid to lay myself on that altar because I don't know what God will require of me. Let me tell you something. The most beautiful place that you can be and the greatest place that you can be is in the center of God's will. You know, yes, he'll break you. Yes, he will crush you of your own ways. He'll bring you to a place of brokenness. But you would not trade. Listen to me closely. If you do that and God takes you into a new walk with him, though you may be afraid of where he will take you or what he will require, you would never, ever, ever trade it for that place that you had before when you lived by your own dictates and according to self. To be surrendered to Christ is to have him. To be surrendered to him is to know him. To be surrendered to him and to walk by faith is the most secure place you can be. You don't have to worry that you're going to fall or fail. You don't have to worry that you're not going to have what you need. You don't have to worry and struggle about anything anymore because it's all taken care of by the one who is in absolute control of all of your circumstances. He cares. That's what these altars are about. Let's stand this morning. Carolyn, will you come? I'm going to close in song this morning. And, you know, I don't ever take for granted that we're a small group today, but there's, if God's speaking to your heart, if there's someone here who doesn't truly know Christ, we invite you to yield your life to him. Come, let me pray with you. That you might not just pray a sinner's prayer, but pray that, but yield your life completely to him and truly be born again. Know what it means to know him. And if you're at a place, maybe you're at a juncture in your life, and God's saying, altar, altar. You're certainly welcome to go over here. This isn't really the altar. We say go over to the altar and pray. That's not the altar. Altar is wherever you are as you bow the knee, bow the inward, every part of your being to God. Lay yourself on the altar of God. That's the altar. And it's at Calvary because it's the cross being applied to your life. So if God's calling you to submit some area of your life to him this morning, let the cross do its work. Let's do that as we sing and as we close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for this day. Lord, we pray your blessings, Lord, on the rest of this day as we come together tonight. We ask, Lord, that your hand would be upon each one, be the center of every home. Lord, let there be nothing that's not on the altar in our lives, Lord. We yield to you. We ask, Lord, for the fullness of your Spirit. We ask, Lord, that you would direct our footsteps. Give us peace that passes all understanding, because we know we can trust such a wonderful God. We thank you for Calvary. We thank you for an empty tomb. Thank you for the power of your Spirit. We just give this day to you and ask for your blessings upon your people, both here and those who are far away today, Lord.